Arise, take up thy bed. And he arose, and the multitude, seeing it, feared and glorified God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Quick quiz this morning. Who remembers one, just one would do, of the seven reasons we stand for the gospel? Hint, it's in today's gospel I've just now read to you. Our Lord, who forgives sins and heals us of that palsy, that kind of a paralysis which keeps us from moving, he says to us, arise. And so we do. There's another reason, which reminds me of a story of a great 19th century missionary. I'm thinking he was probably a French priest, Father Macbeth, who worked in Ohio and was consecrated a bishop here and then sent out to Colorado. And for years he worked the mission circuit there in the mining camps. Most of his men for Mass were Catholic cowboys, and as we're doing, he was explaining to them the Mass. When he got not to the gospel but to the creed, because in different times and places the custom varied a little bit, he explained how that the soldiers, the knights of the Middle Ages, would draw their swords and stand at attention. And you know, at that point too, the emperor would, it's called vibrate, would go make circles with his sword in the air in sort of a menacing gesture towards heretics and infidels. And all of this, he explained, as sign that we're ready to profess our faith at the price of sacrifice, even of life itself. Well, the next time the priest came back for Mass on the circuit, imagine his surprise as he intoned Credo in Unum Deum. There was a lot of noise behind him. There wasn't usually. They were kind of quiet cowboys. But then there was rustling and shuffling. Of course, he didn't turn around to look because he was saying Mass, but he asked his altar boy afterwards, and the man who served him said, shyly but proudly, Father, every man was on his feet, and it was just like what you told us in that sermon the last time about them knights in the Middle Ages. And so every one of us drew our guns out of our holsters, and we held them up. It's that same spirit of simple and courageous faith which is meant to be inculcated by the sermon, and it should be in our hearts at the gospel, and it should still be around when we get to the creed. When you come to Mass, well, if you come to Mass at St. Gertrude, you're liable not to escape without a sermon. But on Sundays, it's pretty much guaranteed you're going to get one. And at the High Mass is always after the sermon, after the gospel, the sermon is, to help you to apply the words of the Holy Gospel to your life, in your times, in your circumstances. You've got it, all of you. You have the virtue of faith. It was implanted in you when you were baptized. But what does it mean? You were, each of you issued a weapon, but what good would a gun do you in a fight at the OK Corral unless you knew what end was which and how to load it and how to discharge it and the rest? That's where the sermon comes in. It's essential to listen to sermons, not only to encourage you to draw your gun and use it when necessary, but also to know the first thing about defending your faith and professing it. And you should listen as those cowboys did, simply and sincerely. And if you do, you'll always be able to get something out of it, regardless of the preacher, how long he drones on, how boring he may be. You know, there's that story they tell seminarians, that saying, they say, after a while, if you haven't struck gold, stop boring. But sometimes a priest thinks, well, maybe a little bit more. Doesn't matter. If you listen with faith, you'll be able to take something home with you. The sermon is quite a history. It's one of the oldest parts of the Mass. It's not something the Protestants invented, not by a long shot. At different times and in different places, it was, however, given or not given. They say that for a long time in Rome, sermons were rare. And I think generally speaking for the Italians, there wasn't too much in the way of sermons. And in Germany, in the United States too in the 19th century, and in France certainly as well, the custom was that there would be a Mass towards the end of the morning, the High Mass, and there would be a long sermon, which was considered to be a work of art or of oratory, at least 45 minutes to an hour. And that would be the only sermon. And then most people would come to the early Masses, and the earliest one was always called the Servants' Mass, because they had to get their Mass in and then go to work. I know that in New Mexico, there weren't sermons, because at some point, the Franciscan padres determined that what the people really needed was to know their catechism. And so instead of a sermon, they preached a catechism class after Mass. And then when the padres were thrown out by the Masons, well, that was the end of the sermon as well. For us Americans, living as we do in what was once a Protestant culture, and for the Protestants, the sermon is everything in worship, there was perhaps a certain expectation that our worship should include one as well. Well, it is partly under Protestant influence that the sermon becomes so important, because not to imitate them, but to oppose them, because there's so much error and ignorance and misunderstanding, you have to learn your faith. And so there are sermons sometimes just in response to religious error, which we call heresy. That's also the story of how the Creed got into the Mass of the Roman Rite. The Creed was read or sung in different countries at different times, in the East and then Spain, and then went to France and Germany. Almost exactly 1,000 years ago, when St. Henry, Holy Roman Emperor, went to Rome to be crowned by Pope Benedict VIII, he noticed at the Mass that there was no creed. And he thought that odd. And being a saint, he thought he would bring the topic up with the Pope. And the Pope explained to him, he said, well, we don't have the creed because that shows the purity of the faith of the Church of Rome. We don't need to express our rejection of error, because error has never been held within the walls of this city. Imagine what you would have to say today. But still, the Pope took the hint from the Emperor and inserted it into the Creed, and that's why we have it in our Mass today. For 1,000 years, the Creed, the choir, just sang so nicely today, which Father recites on all great feast days and Sundays of the year, the Apostles too, the Creed has been recited. What about for us? Father Faber says someplace, we breathe the foul contagion of heresy every day, and we think nothing of it. We live in its midst. It touches us and stains us, and we don't aver to it. Consider how much we have lost today. Almost everything is gone, the whole of the Catholic system. Parishes, there are no parishes, no neighborhood parishes, that's gone. The parochial school, we have a little school, but that's it. Catechism class on Sunday. Most study a bit of catechism enough to make the sacraments, and after that, it's very hit and miss to learn the faith. Don't they need a sermon? Consider whether or not it is sinful, deliberately or carelessly, to avoid hearing the sermon. When the priest preaches to you, he is following the example of his predecessors going back 2,000 years to the apostles. The sermon then is far older than the creed by 1,000, but both of them serve in a sense as our proper response to the Word of God. After the epistle, the response is the Psalms of David. We sing them at the High Mass a bit, pray them. But after the Gospel, the response is the Creed of the Council of Nicaea and of Constantinople, the Church's infallible teaching authority. And this creed developed in turn from the creed the little ones have to learn to make their first communion, in which your sponsor prayed in your name when you were walked into the church as a baby and baptized, the Apostles' Creed. Here again, as it was for those cowboys drawing their guns for the creed, it is a question of glory, of getting God glory. The multitude seeing it feared, says the evangelist, and they glorified God who had given such power to men. Remember, glory. The whole Mass is about giving God glory. This is worship, and we are here to worship him. Do you remember the definition of glory? I'll give you a pass on that. It's been a few months now, but glory is notitia cum laude, knowledge with praise. If you don't know, how are you going to praise? The praise of him who has revealed to us his transcendence. Arise and walk. Now, it's been a while since I've reviewed with you the other ways of following this part of the Mass. St. Vincent Ferrer, remember, says the Mass gives you the whole of Christ's life. And he says the epistle and what follows afterwards, leading up to the gospel, he says, well, that represents the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt and the 7 years exile there. And the gospel, he says, that stands for our Lord in the temple for 3 days, and his parents didn't know. And he is, as we should during the gospel, listening. The people are listening, the teachers are, to him and asking him questions. And the creed, that is our Lord instructing the doctors of the law just before Our Lady comes in and brings him back home. With St. Francis de Sales, we meditate on the Passion of Christ. Remember that during all the movements of that Mass of the Catechumens, St. Francis sees our Lord being carried, force-marched, Annas and Caiaphas, and then Pilate and Herod, and back to Pilate again, where he's mocked all the time, mocked for his silence, clothed in a white robe of a fool. But the gospel is said especially to represent our Lord before Pilate. And our Lord in the gospel tells Pilate, we're meant to think about this, that he came into the world for one reason. Why did our Lord come into the world? To worry about ecology? To get a little bit upset about all the plastic and the seawater? I don't think so. He came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And so that's why at the beginning of the gospel we make those three signs of the cross, because I want to have the truth, God's truth, in my head, and I want to have it on my lips, and I want to have it most of all in my heart. So that's a homage that I make then to the truth-teaching Son of God. What's our reaction to that? Well, there are two possible reactions to revelation, to the truth from God's Son. It is that of credo, I believe God teaching us through his mystical body, his church, which is infallible and cannot teach us error, whether it be scripture or tradition or its interpretation, oral or written, the councils of the church. That's all the work of the Holy Ghost. Or the other one, and there's no other possibility, is that Jesus, as he's speaking the truth, is slapped in the face and spit upon and struck in the head and mocked and given false genuflections. Very often, that is man's response to God's truth. But the creed is our profession of faith in the doctrine which our Lord has preached to us and teaches us still through his church. And so it's a fitting conclusion to the Mass of the Catechumens. The gospel of Christ, remember, changed the world, elevated society, restored the sanctity of marriage, established the divine plan for this life, and if you follow it, it's a pretty decent life and a happy one, and eternal happiness in the next. But the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the world are always diametrically opposed one to the other. This is boilerplate, but you need to say it from time to time. And Satan has always inspired heretics whose aim is only to destroy the doctrine. That senator who was so upset because somebody or another wanting to get appointed to some Washington office, she perceived in that woman the doctrine, and that put her on her guard, as well she should. The Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, they tried to destroy it. That same doctrine, we proudly profess it. Nevertheless, we say this in the very teeth of the jaws of Satan. Satan, who has Rome in his maws at this moment, and they think they've got it all sewn up, and they'll manage things, and they'll win at the end, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the Catholic Church. Heresies and heretics are always conquered in time. Today's modernists are no different. And one day, we will say our triumphant creed over their tombs. It is important to say this in the meantime. I'm actually getting a little ahead of my story. But we end the creed, that's why, we end it with the sign of the cross. It is difficult at times to be a Christian. Did anyone ever promise you anything different? Our faith may cause us suffering, even at times persecution. It's petty right now, but bigger stuff could come, and certainly inconvenience, absolutely inconvenience. And there'll be those temptations to be embarrassed about being a traditional Catholic. But like any other temptation, it's begone Satan and a Hail Mary, and you'll deal with it. We answer to God. We do not apologize to men. Those who attack the faith which Almighty God has revealed, they must appear before the judge and answer. Thank God for the blessing of your faith. Never view it, this gift, as a burden. And be ready to rise to your feet as those cowboys did, and if necessary, to draw. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.